Welcome to Christian Assembly, a family church. Since 1930, we've been serving the communities of Western Pennsylvania, Ohio, and West Virginia with the good news of Jesus Christ. With over 40 years of Bible teaching and ministry experience, Pastor Bill brings faith-filled revelation from God's Word. We believe with you, wherever you are, that God will inspire and change your life through the following teaching. For more information about Christian Assembly, follow us on social media or visit our website at cafamily.net.
I want to talk to you this morning about remembering Jesus. I thought that would be a good topic. What about you? Can you think of anybody better than that? But I want you to notice in Exodus chapter 16, verses 32 and 33, that God is big when it comes to memorials. Did you know that? He's very big when it comes to memorials. Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord commandeth, fill an omer," that's 2 pounds and 11 ounces, "of it, to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations." Now, if you're like me, if manna bred worms in 2 days, if manna bred worms in 2 days, how is it going to last in a jar for generations? You want to hear the simple answer? It was in the Ark of the Covenant with Aaron's rod that budded and the tablets of stone. It was divinely preserved to let them know as a memorial, this is what I fed you people in the wilderness all those years. A memorial. There's another memorial, as a matter of fact, the Passover memorial. What does that remind us of? Their deliverance out of Egypt, Egyptian slavery and bondage, right? And then there's another one, and that one, a woman, we could have been Mary, but look at Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. She anoints Jesus for burial, and notice this. You talk about something that's impacting and important. Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why are you troubling her? She's wrought a good work on me. You have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do them good. But me, you have not always." She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the bearing. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the world, the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And isn't that the case? Can you imagine getting yours, the thing that you did for Jesus in the Bible, so that throughout all eternity, everybody knows exactly what you did. That was a memorial. Then, of course, you've got the 12 stones, Joshua's 12 stones, one stone for each of the tribe of Israel. When they crossed over the Jordan River and God cut off the water supply and they went across on dry land, he told them to take these stones and have a memorial built. And then, of course, there is the awesome memorial of Jesus, who gave Paul this instruction. Every time you celebrate the Lord's Supper, what are you supposed to do? Remember him. So it's a memorial, the Lord's Supper. Remember him, how he lived, how he died, etc. So God's big on memorials. Well, tomorrow we're celebrating Memorial Day, right? And what's it remind us of? Our government instituted a federal holiday, Memorial Day, to remind us that the freedoms we enjoy in our nation as American citizens came at a cost, a high cost and a high price. Over 1.1 million brave individuals, men and women, laid down their lives for the cause of freedom. Now, they're not here for us to honor them because they gave their all. Just the fact that we can honor them by remembering what they did for us gives meaning to their sacrifice. How many of you know the song that says, some gave all, and all gave some? Well, some that gave all, they're not here, so we can't applaud them. But all gave some, you're here. All of you that gave some, I want to say something to you. Stand up so I can tell you something. All of you that gave some, in other words, you served in our armed forces, all gave some. And my message is to you this. Welcome home and thank you for your service. Yes. Hallelujah. Let's thank the Lord again. Welcome home and thank you for your service. You know, when it comes to Memorial Day, some think that, you know, this is a day off of school, a day off of work, a time of family gatherings, maybe a picnic, etc., etc. Nothing wrong with that. But it's also true that others will be visiting a cemetery somewhere where they remember the life of a loved one that laid down their life for our national freedoms. And they might even be doing that to the sound of taps. So there's nothing wrong with a picnic, which I'm sure many will have picnics tomorrow, maybe family gatherings. But let's never forget that for the surviving parents, the surviving, you say, spouses, widows, widowers, the surviving children, it's a day of traumatic loss. And so maybe to give us a jump start so that we don't forget tomorrow that it's more than a picnic, I thought this might be appropriate to play for you today. So let's just let this ring throughout our ears tomorrow as we celebrate Memorial Day. Over 1.5 million, or 1.1 million, lay down their lives so we can gather together today and worship our Creator. How thankful we should be. Amen? Amen. Amen. Now I'm going to talk about remembering Jesus. To remember Jesus is to remember the greatest soldier who ever lived. He didn't just die for a nation. He died for all humanity. He sacrificed his life for all humanity. In John's Gospel, chapter 8, and verse 36, if you recall this verse of Scripture, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. He was making a point addressing the religious leaders of the day who said, we've never been in bondage to any man. What a short memory they had. And Jesus said to them, if you commit sin, you're a slave to sin. But you know what? I've come to make you free. I've come to set you free from man's greatest enemy, sin and death. And that's what he was referring to. And so basically what he was saying was, I've come to lay down my life for this great cause so that you can be free, not as a nation, but all humanity could be free from the effects of sin and death. And so what I want to address is just three things about remembering Jesus. And number one, we start with his address change. his address change. Think about it. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. This is a summary of it all. Justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Jesus was manifest in the flesh. To do so, he had to leave the glory world behind. He had to leave heaven. So, being manifest in the flesh meant he had to give up all the comforts that he experienced in heaven. He had to change his address, so to speak. I remember when my brother was on that plane heading toward Vietnam, he left 2008 Brownlee Avenue with all the comforts of home, and he got on that plane to go to Vietnam, where he would spend the next 2.5 years, a little over 2 years of his life. And of course, I'm wondering, will I ever see my brother ever again as that plane took off? But my point is he had to leave, let's say, whatever comforts he had there in Youngstown, Ohio, or wherever you may have gone to, Korea, some have been in the Korean War, the Gulf War, et cetera, et cetera. You left your hometown to go to a war zone. Not that Youngstown wasn't a war zone. It was called Little Chicago at one time. You realize that. And there were bombings, not like we saw on the video there. And by the way, Sean, thank you for that video. Thank you for that video. In heaven, there was no pain, no sorrow, no suffering, no sickness, no disease. In heaven, he was respected. In heaven, he was honored. In heaven, he was worshiped. In heaven, he was adored. You could say in heaven, he was exalted. Now, I want you to picture that position, the second person of deity, on the throne next to the Father, and all this he's experiencing, and then makes a decision to leave the comforts of that place to enter into a war zone, enter into a sin-cursed world, wow, where he's going to be rejected, where he's going to be mocked, where he's going to be ridiculed, disrespected, dishonored, and the list goes on, and finally hated, and finally killed. So when I think about Jesus and I remember him, I'm going to think about that. Wow, you laid down your life for all of us for that cause and for that reason because you love us. You were manifest in the flesh. You left all the comforts of heaven behind because you love us that much. Look in the book of Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 through 8. It's exactly what he did. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So he goes from being exalted to being ridiculed, hated, crucified, and died. Why? Because he loves us. You could say that what he did was he took off his glory, his civilian clothes, glory, and put on his fighting clothes. When he came here to the earth, he robed himself in flesh, just like any military personnel. They all do the same thing. They're no longer in their civilian clothes, but they're in their outfits and uniforms that they wear. But his was one of flesh when he walked upon the earth. And he did all this because he loves us. Now look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. What would possess anyone to move from that wonderful place of exaltation to come to this earth into a war zone where he's going to be so highly rejected? Even by his own, they rejected him. There's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. What moved him? His great love for us. what moved him from that awesome place that he was in to come to a place where he would no longer be omnipresent. He gave up his omnipresence. Imagine that. I can't imagine that. Can you imagine that? Here you are, someone, you're God everywhere, all at the same time. Suddenly, you are now confined to a body. What a change. Talk about a change of address, a change of clothing, a change of everything that he experienced before coming to this earth, being exalted to being rejected and hated and killed. What would move him to do that? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So when he came as a man. When he lived as a man. When he died as a man. When he rose as a man. When he ascended as a man. And there was a man at the right hand of the majesty on high who is the only mediator between God and men, and his name is Jesus. So next time, men, someone tells you, you're the man, you stop him in his tracks and stop right there and start making it very clear. No, no, he's the man. He's the man. His name is Jesus, and there is no other. He's the only man and mediator between God and men. Secondly, his accomplishments. I remember his address change, and I remember his accomplishments. Too many to list here, but just a few. In the book of 1 John, chapter 3, and verse 8, this is from the New American Standard Bible. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. He came to destroy the works of the devil. In other words, he left the glory world on a mission. He was going to do what the first Adam failed to do. The first Adam failed the test and opened up the door to destruction in the whole world. He was going to come to undo, outdo, overdo all the works of the devil. And so when he came with zeal, and he was on a mission. I'm going to destroy what the devil did. And look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 and 15. For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And I ask you one question. Did he do what he was set out to do? Did he fulfill his life mission? He went on a mission, the greatest mission of all. Not Desert Storm or not Vietnam or North Korea, wherever. He came to the earth in a war zone. And praise God, he destroyed the works of the devil. Now, I want you to look at this verse in Colossians chapter 2. I just could not stop shouting when I read this from the Message translation of the Bible. If it does to you what it did to me when I read through this over and over and over and over and over again, I usually say, keep your seatbelt on. This morning I'm saying, take it off. Take your seatbelt off and get ready to shout. And if you need a new shouter, go to Walmart and buy one, then come back. We'll finish it up. Entering into his fullness is not something you figure out or achieve. It's not a matter of being circumcised or keeping a long list of laws. No, you're already in, insiders, not through some secretive initiation, right? But rather through what Christ has already gone through for you. Destroying the power of sin. If it's an initiation ritual you're after, you've already been through it by submitting to baptism. Going under the water was a burial of your old life. Coming up out of it was a resurrection, God raising you from the dead as he did Christ. When you were stuck in your old sin-dead life, you were incapable of responding to God. But God brought you alive right along with Christ. Think of it. All sins forgiven, the slate wiped clean, that old arrest warrant canceled and nailed to Christ's cross. He stripped all the power of the spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority and the cross and at the cross and marched them naked through the streets. Woo. back that up. I have to read that again. You ready for this? Back that up a little bit. No, you're already in. You're insiders. Not through some secret of initiation, right? But that rather through what Christ has already gone through for you. Destroying the power of sin for you. If it's an initiation ritual you're after, you've been chosen. You've already been through it by submitting to baptism. Going under the water was a bearer of your old life. Coming up out of it was a resurrection. God raising you up from the dead as he did Christ. When you were stuck in your old sin-dead life, you were incapable of responding to God. But God brought you alive right along with Christ. Think of it. Think of it. All your sins are forgiven. The slate is wiped clean. That old arrest warrant canceled and nailed to the cross. He stripped all the spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority at the cross and marched them naked through the streets. Whew. Oh, glory to God. Did you digest all that yet? Did you get all that yet? Stop trying to get what we already got. We've been redeemed. We've been made alive. Our sins are remitted. No longer to be held up against us. And when you die and the devil tries to tap you on the shoulder and say, I got this warrant for your arrest. You say, excuse me, that's been canceled. That's been canceled by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm stamped forgiven. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Let that one sink in your ears. It'll bless you forever. Amen. You know, I don't always use the Message translation, but when I read that, it just floored me. Hallelujah. Wow. I said, yeah, that's what it's all about. So he made salvation available to all. So he changed his address. He came on a mission. He accomplished the Father's will, right? And Romans 10:13 says this. Look what it says. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. So all you got to do is call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. He made that available through his accomplishments. And there's so much more we could say. But finally, and my third point is the ascension. The ascension. I remember his ascension. In 1 Timothy 3:16 again, look at that verse again, but look at the latter part of it. He was believed on in the world and received up into what?
Glory.
So, number one, there's the glory of his ascension. In John 17, verses 4 and 5, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished his accomplishments, the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. In other words, I left it all behind. I stripped myself of it all. I took off the clothing of my glory, and I clothed myself in flesh. I came to this earth. I did what you asked me to do. I've accomplished the work that you sent me to accomplish. And now, Father, I'm asking you to reinstate my glory. In his ascension, praise God, when he rose up, something took place. Look in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. He ascends back to heaven. And when I meditated this, I'll tell you what, it just opened up so much to me that we don't know. There's so much that we don't know. Do you realize that? There is so much that we don't know. When he brought his supreme son into the world, this is after the resurrection, when he ascended on high, God said, let all of God's angels worship him. Regarding the angels, he says, he sends his angels like the winds, his servants like flames of fire. But through the Son, he says, your throne, O God, endures forever and ever. You rule with a scepter of justice. You love justice and hate evil. Therefore, O God, your God has anointed you, pouring out the oil of joy on you more than on anyone else. He also says to the Son, In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundation of the earth and made the heavens with your hands. They will perish, but you remain forever. They will wear out like old clothing. You will fold them up like a cloak and discard them like old clothing, but you are always the same. You will live forever. Whoa, hold on for a moment. This is a coronation service. This is God the Father speaking to the Son, commanding that the angels worship him. You know what that spoke to me? Do we really, really know what took place when he was made sin for us who knew no sin? Do we really know when the Father had to turn away from him and he said, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Do we really know the depths of that statement? And when he raised him from the dead and finally he ascended on high and sat down at the Father's right hand, a coronation service was in order. He had to reinstate him and restore to him everything he left behind. And the Father spoke to him and to all that listen, "You are God. You are God." You, O Lord, are righteous. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You will live forever. Can we even imagine the depth of what must have taken place for him to be able to have to restore him and reinstate him the way the Father did? I only pray that we get a glimpse of that coronation service when we get on the other side in glory. I hope it's on, you know, VCR. Sean, just make sure you get that video for us so we can see it. Okay, the glory of it. Number two, the grace of it. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And what stood out to me was the fact that he was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Yes, he was in heaven and respected, but now I know he knows what it means to be disrespected. He was in heaven, he was accepted. Now he knows what it means to be rejected. He was loved. He knows what it means to be hated. He was without pain. He now knows pain. He was without suffering. Now he knows suffering. He took our place on that cross. He took upon himself all our suffering and pain. He was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And when the Father raised him from the dead, he could seat him at his own right hand, where he can say, "I know exactly what they're going through down there, Father. I will plead their case to the very end, and before the high court of glory, I'll stand for their cause." No one can ever accuse him and say, "You don't know what it's like." "Oh, yes," he says, "I can." And you know what? He can also say this: "You don't know what it's like to become sin and pay the wrath of God for your justification." And to reject him is such a slap in the face. Don't throw a stone at me, but I mean, you know, when people didn't want to stand for the Pledge of Allegiance, and out of disrespect, you know, just disrespected, that's here on earth. Can you imagine spitting in the face of the one who bore it all for you, who suffered it all for you, the wrath of God for you, who took your place, who died your death, who suffered your hell, who paid your sin debt, and you can't surrender your knee and bow to him? Wow, no wonder there's not going to be any escape for those that reject his accomplishments and his achievements. Thirdly, look at Acts chapter 1, verse 9, the gravity of it all. Jesus made a promise. Let's read this first. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up in a cloud, received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, angels, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. The gravity of the situation is this, and that means the seriousness of it. It was so serious that he had to show himself ascending on high so they could all view it, they could all see it and recognize this is not a mirage or anything like that. There he goes. I'm astounded. Look at that. There he goes. And the angels say, why are you staring up there? As you see him go up, he's coming again. He's coming again. He's coming back to this earth in a twofold way. Number one, for his church, to take the church in the rapture to be with him so that we could see him in all his glory, arrayed in all his glory, just as a bridegroom is coming for the bride and saying, come on to my father's house. That's a depiction of that wedding ceremony, a Jewish wedding ceremony, where the groom would just build onto the father's house. When the father says, it's complete, go get your bride. He goes and gets the bride and brings her at the sound of the shofar, announces himself, brings her to father's house where they consummate the relationship. Well, guess what? Look at John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My father's house and many mansions are dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you just as the groom goes to prepare a place for the bride in the father's house. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself that where I am, you may be also. And you know in his high priestly prayer, you know what he prayed? I want them to see me in my glory. I want them to have the same glory. I want to give them the glory that you've given me. So he's coming for the church in the rapture, and he's coming with the church in his second coming to save Israel from all their enemies, all its enemies. It's a twofold operation or manifestation of the second coming of our Lord. Number one, the rapture of the church. Number two, to save Israel. But in that first part of it, he sees us as his bride. And he's coming to take us to be with him. And he wants us to see him arrayed in all his glory. Can you imagine that? Seeing what that's going to be like? So, he wants his bride to see him. He wants us to be with him. And there's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb before we come back with him to save Israel. Now, this past Wednesday night, I talked a little bit about Apophis. And if you haven't heard anything about Apophis, Apophis is an asteroid that NASA has been observing and watching since I think 2004, the trajectory of it. And it's been, of course, we've got a lot of asteroids out there in outer space. Many come and hit the Earth and you don't even know it. But anyhow, this asteroid, Apophis, Brother Tom Horn, he had an encounter with God who, in this encounter, just spoke one word, and it was Apophis. He had no idea what Apophis was. And if you do a study on Apophis, it's an Egyptian god of destruction. And so he heard that word, Apophis, or that name, so he went and looked it up and found out that NASA has been monitoring this asteroid, Apophis. At one point, it was definite that it was going to hit the Earth on April 13th, 2029. The destruction that it would cause on the Earth would be similar to what is going to take place in Revelation chapter 8 when that trumpet sounds and the star that falls from the sky hits the Earth. The first four things of devastation will take place Same thing that they say would happen if that Apophis hits the earth. Since they've been following it and studying it and all that, they said, well, now they're not sure. It's just going to get close. It's going to get closer than any asteroid has ever gotten to the earth. And that in itself can create all kinds of damage, and with satellite systems and just everything go crazy and haywire. This thing is 4 foot by football fields wide. Almost 4 football fields wide. Traveling at a rate of, let's put it this way. I think it said it like this. At the rate it's traveling and the size of it, if it hit anywhere in the earth, it would be like setting off 200 million pounds of TNT. It'd be like a nuclear power like you've never even heard of or seen before. Why all this talk going on right now? Why is all this being stirred up? Now, they're trying to distract people and just say, well, that it may not happen now and whatever. Let me just say this to you. You can't set a date, and I won't set a date. I refuse to set a date. I believe this talk about end times is so important to get people to live right for Christ now. Lift up your eyes. Your redemption's drawing nigh. It's 2,000 years closer than ever before. We've got red heifers on the scene. We've got the blueprints for a temple to be built, the third temple. Now we've got this Apophis, supposedly, to deal with, to contend with. And no matter what man does to try to send up something to get it off its course, if it was the judgment of God that's coming upon the earth, so guess what? You can't stop it. You won't stop it. You're not going to stop it. So it's important for us to recognize the fact that we're living in the last of the last days. And my whole purpose for even bringing it up is because he's coming again soon. And if soon means my departure by death, then so be it. But if soon means also the rapture of the church, you've only got a blink of an eye to get ready.
I'm ready now.
Aaron's ready right now, he said. God wants us to live ready every day of our lives. Amen. So on this wonderful day that we celebrate Memorial Day, we thank God for the memory of every person that ever sacrificed their life so that we could worship God together collectively as a church body without any persecution whatsoever. Aren't you glad for that? And for that, it took people willing to die, and they did. Over 1.1 million died for us to have this freedom that we have. But secondly, I remember someone who gave his life in such a way that we'll never even imagine or know until we get on the other side in glory. But he was willing to leave the comforts of his heavenly home to come to a war zone where he would lay down his life knowing that he would die. You know, when you go off into the armed forces, you don't expect to die. I mean, you know the chances there that you might die because you're going to a war zone. But him, he came to die. And he was willing to die and to lay down his life for all of us to be free eternally. May we never forget it. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Let's all stand together. And for those of you, if you don't mind, this is how much we love all of you. Would you mind coming up here and standing? Those of you that gave some to serve in our armed forces, would you mind coming up here? Jesus delivered us from the presence, the power of sin. The presence of it is yet to come. The penalty of it, he's delivered us from. The power of it, we've been delivered from. But one day, we'll be delivered from the presence of sin forever. Only because of his ultimate sacrifice.